So we're in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're at chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, I used to be a school teacher a number of moons ago now. The last time I was school teaching, the last school I was at, about 50% of my time was teaching A-levels to 17, 18-year-olds. And the government of its day, I can't tell you how many years ago it was, so you can't decide who it was, but the government of its day decided in its wisdom to make A-levels modular, which meant that the kids would have exams January and June. Now, some of them, particularly the more able ones, would need whatever it would be, two A's and a B to get their place to study engineering at university or whatever. But the bright ones, because it was modular, could get it by January of their final year. So January, they've got their everything they need to get into the university of their choice. Now, as a school teacher, they then got February, March, April, May, where they're meant to be in lessons and attentive. But motivating them, 18-year-olds, when they've got the grades they need to go to university, never that easy. Their attendance, not impeccable, it's fair to say. Or they'd sort of come in and tick themselves in and then disappear down the pub for a few hours or so, apparently. It's a bit difficult when it's like that. And you can kind of get it. They're 18-year-old. They've got everything they need. They're in. Why bother? Why bother? Why bother obeying Mr. Fuller and his entertaining lessons and gags? Why bother? Why bother? And sometimes we can feel that way about God. You start to understand the Christian message, whether you're Christian or not, but you start to understand it. And the essential message that it's not our performance which gets us into a relationship with God or even entrance to heaven. It's purely a gift that Jesus gives us if we trust in him. So why live morally? Why do what God says? He's a gift. Heaven is a gift. Relationship with him is a gift. You can't lose it. So why do as you're told? Why obey God? And I think Christians and non-Christians sometimes get a bit confused on that. Why don't Christians just live immorally? Given that salvation is a gift. And in one sense, that's kind of the guts of the issue of this letter that Paul wrote to the city of, or the region of Galatia. They're asking that sort of question. Or in particular, there's some false guys, false teachers, bogus guys come in and are teaching this. Look, if you want to be a Christian, it goes a bit like this, this equation we've said. You need to trust the gospel message of Jesus. You need to obey God and then you're safe. You're saved and in relationship with him. So gospel plus obedience equals salvation, if you like your equations and haven't had enough of them today in your offices. And Paul is saying, no, you trust in Jesus Christ, that's it. That's it, you're saved. But if you trust in him genuinely, that will lead to obedience. It just will. And he's really working that out. Chapters 5 and 6 really unpack much of that in detail. Why, if you're a Christian, would you serve God when you know that you're safe, that you're saved, that you're loved, regardless of what you do? Why bother obeying? Well, chapters 5 and 6 are very big on that. These six verses kind of give us the headlines. And then I think after Easter, actually, we'll come back and look at some of the details in those chapters. But let me just try and give you the headlines of that today. Two little things to say. Paul's going to say, look, don't lose your freedom, but at the same time, don't abuse it. Okay? Don't lose your freedom, but don't abuse your freedom. Let me try and explain. what he's saying here. First, don't lose your freedom. Verse 1, it's quite clear, I think. It is for freedom that Christ has set Christians free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You'd got it, but now you're getting it wrong. All was well, but you're drifting away. Why, what's happened? Verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's required to obey the whole law. And most of us breathe a sigh of relief could think that isn't my pressing issue. I didn't wander in here today thinking, I'm going to get circumcised. You know, I really hope there's a talk about whether I should or not, because I just can't make up my mind. I know that's not your presenting issue. Now, why does he talk about this? Because for them then, it was just the most obvious, most talked about rule, law of the Old Testament that they thought they had to do. So false teachers come in and say, you must get circumcised. That's the sort of the issue of the day. And Paul's point is, it's the insistence that matters. It's someone saying to you, if you're going to live life as a Christian, you must keep this law. Otherwise, God will reject you. The actual issue of circumcision is neither here nor there. He tells us that, verse 6. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Listen, have a snip or don't have a snip. That's entirely up to you. I don't really care. But if someone comes along and says, to be a Christian, you must have that done. Or if you're a Christian, you must not have that done. And if you have, well, it's probably a bit late. But it's the insistence that's the problem. Why so? Because verse 4, if you insist on obeying one element of the law, that means you're trying to be justified by law and you're alienated from Jesus. You're alienated from Christ. Okay, let me try and explain it like this. There are two ways, Paul says, you think you can relate to God. One is, salvation, a relationship with God, is just a gift. It's a gift given to me by Jesus. The other is, I need to earn a relationship with God, salvation, heaven. I need to earn it. And even if you think that just to a little amount, you're on that track. And it's binary. You either think everything's a gift or I have to do it myself. Now, let me try and explain it. Imagine a very generous parent, much like some here perhaps, a very generous parent buys their 20-year-old daughter a car, and rather than just a clapped out bang, goes for something nice and gets a nice Mercedes, 20 grand's worth of car, and says, my darling daughter, here it is, but daddy, it's not my birthday, I know, I'm just lovely, here you are, and insurance, everything, it's all done, it's just a gift. Wow, very, very generous. A week later, the dad says to his daughter, hey, I haven't even given her a name, Petula. Hey, Petula, why don't you, would you come and help me do some gardening for an hour? Now, look, two ways. Petula, now we've named her, Petula can reply. Way number one, she says, well, I suppose I have to. You've given me a car. I'm in your debt. I have to. So come on then. What do you want me to do? I don't want to, but I have to. Because I'm in your debt. That's way number one, Petula could reply. Or, very differently, number two, Petula can say, yeah, I love you, Daddy. You're just always generous. I love being with you. I love working alongside you. Hey, there's gardening needs to be done. That sounds like a great thing to do. I'd prefer to go out with my friends. But actually, it's with you. And I love being with you. And if that's a useful thing to do, if that's going to help you, I'm just the sort of daughter who loves to help you. So I want to do that. Do you see those two ways look a little bit different? If you're a parent, those two things sound a little bit different. One is, I have to, I'm obliged to, I don't want to, but I'm in your debt. That's the debtor's way of thinking. The other is, well, I don't have to, but yeah, why wouldn't I? Because you're such a wonderful dad. I just love being with you. Those are two very different ways. You can do the same action, an hour's worth of gardening, for two very, very different reasons. And Paul is saying, if you do it for the debt reason, even though it's only an hour's worth of gardening, you're on that path, the path of obligation. I'm only serving out of obligation. That's very different from the path of joy. If you get circumcised because you think you're obliged to, because God requires it of you, you're walking down the path of obligation. You're trying to put yourself right with God by what you do. That's very different from, hey, God's just very good, and I choose to joyfully serve him. Do you see those two things are wildly different? Here in Galatia, he's saying, listen, if you think you have to get yourself circumcised, verse 3, then you're walking down the path of law, you're walking down the path of obligation, then you have to keep 100% of the law, all of it. Because it's binary. You either relate to God thinking you owe him, you must make him give you, or you think, oh, it's free. He gives me everything, and it's a joy. Those are binary, two different ways, very, very different ways of relating. The Galatians, well, it looks like verse 4, they've gone quite a long way down the path of obligation, of law, of slavery. Now, what about for you and for me? What might that look like? Again, I think it's unlikely circumcision is a presenting issue. In fact, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God says, can you do some gardening for me? So what might it actually look like? Well, you get some institutional mistakes. There's a bit of a fuss last year. Pope Francis said, if you follow my Twitter feed, that's worthy of an indulgence. So that's a sort of official teaching from the Pope. If you sign up and follow my Twitter feed, you'll get time off. Purgatory, he says. You just don't have to go to sort of anteroom for hell for quite so long. So you're obliged to sign up to my Twitter. I mean, it's one way to get Twitter followers, isn't it? I don't know how you do yours. Maybe you just have friends. But it's just quite a forceful way of trying to get yourself some Twitter followers. He still hasn't got as many as Lady Gaga. So if you want to get Twitter followers, you could tell people they'll get time off purgatory. You could dress yourself up in a load of meat. Either way, whatever works for you. But there's one way. You see, he's saying that's a path of obligation. The only way you can get time out of purgatory is if you follow this rule. I think Paul would say, no. Completely misunderstood. Now, not many, well, actually about 9 million people did do that, so quite a lot did. But I don't know many here. But what about personally? Let me try and put it in these terms. If you're not a Christian, or before you became a Christian, every religious action you do is trying to put God in your debt. So if you're not a Christian, if you don't understand that the relationship with him, salvation, is just a gift, you just have to receive it from Jesus Christ, then all the time you're walking down the path of law. You're saying, God, I'll go to church and please, therefore, will you bless me? God, I might give money to charity and therefore I'm trying to persuade you that you should give me stuff. Actually, every religious action you do, if you think like that, it's not for God, it's for your sake. You're trying to put God in your debt, or you're trying to pay off a debt to him. Do you see that? It's all walking down the path of obligation, of law. And Paul says, even if you just think that way in small things, you're on that path. If you think your behavior makes you acceptable to God, gets him more on your side, you're trying to purchase him. It's not because you love him. Actually, even as Christians, the Christians amongst us, most of us get it wrong at some time. The Bible would say you're either on God's side or you're not. You're either 100% righteous, forgiven, or zero. And yet most of us kind of think, well, how much for me is God today? God is, you know, I haven't done anything particularly wrong. I've prayed. I was kind of nice to the annoying person. So God is probably 80% on my side today. And if I pray later, he's probably 85% on my side. That is twaddle. It's nonsense. That's what Paul is. It's not. No. if your faith is in Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, that he has taken your place upon the cross, he has given you righteousness, then God is 100% for you, and that will never vary. And if we think, oh, maybe I can just twist God's arm, make him a bit more for me. You can't. He's 100% for you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't lose your freedom. As soon as you start to walk down that path, the path of law, the path of obligation, you've lost your freedom because you think you're paying off a debt. You're not. You're not, is what he wants to say. So don't lose your freedom. But on the other hand, I mean, we just get hints of this today. We'll get to it into chapter 6 in particular. But don't lose your freedom. What about those schoolboys then? Ignoring me, not turning up to my brilliant lessons because they've got their grades and they can't be bothered to come to school. Why don't Christians live like that? Okay, Jesus has given me righteousness, relationship with God, certainty of heaven. Why don't Christians just live immorally and do what they want? Well, the answer is that God's Spirit uses faith to produce love and obedience. As he puts it in verse 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We, by the Spirit, by faith, wait for hope. Or, verse 6, another way of putting it, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. What matters? Last line. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The difference between the Christian and those schoolboys is that in the Christian, once you've put your faith in Jesus, God dwells in you by his Spirit. And that drives you, makes you want to love and obey. The Spirit works within the Christian to do that. But I'm a Christian. I don't always want to obey. I quite often want to do naughty things that I know I probably shouldn't. Yeah, it takes time. And you can encourage that. And you do need to know, crucially, that you're relating to God as we thought last time, as a child of his, not as a slave. Again, let me just try and push it in. There are different ways of relating to him then. There's this path of obligation, slavish way, or freedom, knowing you're a child. So look, slavish obedience goes a bit like this. It says, Jesus has saved me. That's wonderful news. Now I have to obey him. Oh, that's a bit disappointing. I don't see how that's freedom. I think lots of people think that. Even a lot of people who aren't Christians, lots of times will think that. Oh, the idea of Jesus paying off all my wrongdoing and giving me a relationship with God, which lasts for eternity. Terrific. I like that. I have to obey him. Inconvenient. Inconvenient. I don't really like that. So, I can't make up my mind what I think at the moment. Look, if you think that way, you're making some mistakes. Let me just suggest two of them. You're thinking, in one sense, you just switched your debt. So I have, where are my various credit cards? I have one with Lloyd's and one with the Mighty John Lewis Partnership that gives me points. Now, I could just, whatever my balance is on John Lewis, £1,000, say. As you know, with your credit cards, you can transfer your debt from one card to another. Ta-da! The debt is gone. Yeah. Kind of. It is still there. But look, it says zero. Yeah. We're just moving our debt from one place to another. And I do think sometimes people view the Christian life a bit like that. Okay, so Jesus has forgiven everything I've done wrong. And Jesus has given me the hope of heaven. He's given me a relationship with God now. He's given me all these. That's brilliant. And all the wrongdoing I've done has been paid for. But now I owe him. Oh. Oh dear. Well, again, you need to remember that the genuineness of the gift is, it's free. The dad who gives his daughter the car, it's free. It genuinely is free. And it is expression of one who is wonderful. And when he says, come garden with me, it's because he loves her. He wants time with her. And thinks that's more useful than her just sitting on the computer, on Facebook for hours on end. It isn't a debt that you owe the Lord. You just got to stop thinking in those terms. That's one mistake. And I think also, crucially, people just forget God's power. That he's at work in our lives. So verse 5. Again, God by his Spirit is at work within us. And again, I think people become Christians and think, okay, now I need to help Jesus. Rather than think I become a Christian and Jesus continues to help me. So we do think, I think it's easy to think in those terms. We kind of think, it's a bit like Jesus is the CEO of the company and we're the staff. And oh, it's good, it's a privilege to be in his company because it's a good company. But he says, the CEO, look, I can't do everything, I'm just too busy. Can you produce a plan in the next week how to double the size of the business by investing in African nations? And you go away and think, oh, okay, a week. Where do I start with that? I don't have much of a property portfolio, investment portfolio in Senegal. Where do we go with that? And we kind of sometimes view the Christian life as that. Right, Jesus says, now I need to stop lying, whatever it may be. Oh, right. Well, that's quite hard. How am I going to do that? I don't know. But to try and stretch the illustration for all it's worth. The CEO says, can you go and work out how to double the size of the company by investing in Africa? And you go, well, I don't know how I'm going to do that. He says, ring these four people. These are the four guys who will tell you what to do. And I can already tell you that this company, and buying this company, is one way that'll get us 50% of the way there. And let me sit with you and let me tell you that here's the Prime Minister of Senegal. Here's his phone number. I'll sit in the meeting with the two of you, introduce you, and get the ball rolling. Okay. You're going to help me do these things. In fact, you're kind of the one who's going to do them, but just sit with me. Oh, well, that's a bit different. Maybe this is possible after all. And that's the Christian life, not business in Senegal. But the Christian life is, Jesus says, now obey me. And we say, well, it's quite hard. He says, no, I will help you. I don't need your help. I am the Lord of everything. I didn't make this world, sustain this world, rule this world. I don't need you to do anything. I'm saying, serve me. In doing that, there is real joy and freedom, because it means you'll become the person you're meant to be. And I'm with you by my Spirit. I will help you achieve all that I've asked you to do. It's very different, isn't it? When you know he's with you and only asks you things that you can do with his help. Oh, it's very different when it's like that. So don't lose your freedom, but don't abuse it. You only abuse it if you forget the sort of God that he is. Let me finish this. This is a true story. As opposed to most of the others which I have made up, although I was a school teacher. But this is a true story. A friend of mine is a GP, works part-time, five shifts, so 2.5 days a week in a practice. And somehow things have gone a bit wrong with the sort of payment and regular rate. Anyway, so one day the practice manager sent a letter to her as one of the GPs, employed GP, saying, actually, you owe us £90,000. We've been overpaying you, but that's your fault. You gave us the wrong tax code when you did your tax return and didn't chase up with HMRC. So I'm afraid it's been accumulating over a number of years. You owe us £90,000 and you either pay it or from now and for the next 12 months you'll be working these number of extra shifts. And, oh, no one wants a 90K bill. And how do I fit the extra shifts in around picking up the kids and dropping this one off from, for 2 weeks she sat on this and didn't even show it to her husband. She was just freaking out about how their lives were going to work with this. And she was clearly getting anxious and stressed. They had a partners meeting, the GP partners, and talked about this. And the senior partner of the practice came out, it was about a month after she'd received the letter, and said, you know, we've discussed all this and we realise how stressful that must be for you and your family. So, look, we've been doing fine for a number of years. Let me pay that for you. Are you that sort of boss? Right off your employees, 90k debts. That's very generous, isn't it? It's not a Fortune 500 company. It's just a GP practice. That's generous. Very, very generous. So how did she feel? Thrilled. Delighted. Relieved. A very real financial burden, which was affecting her health, and, you know, gone. What an extraordinary difference. She said the next week, the same senior partner came in and said, look, Sarah, I've bogged up my diary. I need to be at this thing on Wednesday. Can you do the Wednesday afternoon shift as well as Wednesday morning? I hate to ask. Because she sat there, thought, well, what do I say? The bloke's just given me 90 grand. What do I say? He said, look, before you tell me your answer, can I say, you just need to forget the 90k. If you can do it and it fits in, and I know it's a burden and I know you've got childcare issues, and you, great. If you can't do it, it's fine. I'm not angry with you. I don't resent you. It's the only time I'm ever going to say this to you, because otherwise every time I ask for anything, any prescription, you're going to come in and think, oh, I have to, don't I? Don't think that. Don't think that. If you can help, please do. If you can't, I'll work something out. Now you really want to know who he is, don't you? This is really, you know, he really is a nice bloke. Because to not only to do the gift, but to sort of emotionally be intelligent enough to think and want to say that. So what does she say? She said, yeah, I'll find a way to make it work. Not because she's obliged, but just thinks, you know, he is such a good bloke. Such a good bloke. Why wouldn't I want to help one who's like him? Why do Christians want to obey? You mustn't do it. Don't do it to lose your freedom. Don't do it out of obligation. Don't do it because you think you're purchasing God, paying him off. Don't do that. But don't abuse it. I mean, he's so good. He is so good. And he's at work within you if you're a Christian to enable you to serve him. Why would you not desire to do so? Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we pray we understand more, mentally, intellectually, but emotionally as well, how generous you are, how good, how we can never repay you for your gift of Jesus Christ. It's just insulting to think that our little actions can repay the death of the Son of God. It's insulting. And you don't ask us to repay out of obligation, but you do work in us. And we pray now even that those of us who are Christians, you'd continue to work in us a deeper understanding of that truth, so that we do love you for who you are and desire to serve you in all your goodness. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.